The following audio is from Two Pillars Church, a gospel-centered, missionally-focused church located in Lincoln, Nebraska. More information about Two Pillars Church can be found at www.twopillarschurch.com.
Our reading today is from Acts chapter 2, 22 to 32. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, believe it or not, that right there is the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached, the main part of it anyway. And it was preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus had been crucified. He was buried. But of course, on the third day, He rose again. He rose from the grave, and that's why we're all here today. He then appeared for 40 days, presenting himself as alive, after which he ascended back up into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit. And all of that led up to this, where Peter stood up and preached the very first Christian sermon, and it was a pretty good one. It's pretty good. I mean, 3,000 people got saved that day. That's what we call in the ministry a good day. That's a good day, right? And Peter's main text that day, after some introduction, the text that he preached was Psalm 16. And his whole point of his sermon recorded there in Acts chapter 2 is that the crucified Jesus is the Christ. He says in verse 23, you killed him, but also it was all according to the plan of God. And God raised him up. And this crucified and now risen Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. That's Peter's point. He's the one we've all been waiting for. The crucified and risen Jesus is the one that everyone's been waiting for. And in fact, in verse 36 in Acts 2, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I find it fascinating, actually, that Peter chose Psalm 16 as his primary text for the very first Christian sermon ever to be preached. I mean, there's a lot of passages in the Old Testament, okay? There's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of vivid prophecies about the coming Messiah that he could have chosen, but he chose Psalm 16, which is interesting because Psalm 16 is actually a prayer. It's an old prayer of David's. From long ago, from long before Jesus came on the scene, 1,000 years before Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it's a prayer of David's, and it's a prayer for security. It's a prayer for refuge, for safety, for solid ground. It's also a prayer about joy. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a powerful prayer, but when we look at it in conjunction with Acts 2, and what Peter says here about the resurrected Jesus, we see Psalm 16 unlocked in a whole new way. When we read, when we unlock Psalm 16 with the key of Acts 2, here's what we see. We see that Jesus is our refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. And that is good news. It's good news. It's good news for people like you and me coming into a church like this on a day like today with all of our life circumstances and experiences. Hey, all of our bruises and losses, all of our griefs, all our sins, all our fragility and fears, all our beat upness from this world and the stresses and the anxiety and this question that sort of hangs over all of us like a word bubble as we walk in here this morning, which is this: does any of this even actually matter? Right? This Easter business and Jesus Christ raising from the grave, does it, if it's true, does it matter? Does it have any real bearing on my life? Is it actually any real help? Well, I'm here to tell you yes. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. Because when we unlock Psalm 16 with the key of the resurrected Jesus, with the key of Acts 2, what we discover is that Jesus, the risen Jesus, he's our refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 16, actually, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. There's also black pew Bibles underneath the seat, probably in front of you there. Psalm 16 is on page 453 in those black pew Bibles. And I want to set it up for you in this way. What do you do when things are falling apart in your life or in the world? And you're freaking out, right? What do you do when anxiety sort of crushes it and ramps up? What do you do when you're under pressure or when something goes horribly wrong? When you receive terrible news, a terrible diagnosis, a terrible loss. When the worst possible scenario becomes your here and now reality, what do you do? What do you do when you need help? Well, in Psalm 16, do you know what David does? He cries out to God. Preserve me, O God. That's how Psalm 16 begins. This is David saying, help! Help! I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I'm in way over my head. I can't do this. This life, these responsibilities, this family, all of it. I can't do it. I'm in over my head. And I need help. Preserve me. I'm afraid. I'm shaking. Don't let me fall apart. And the rest of the psalm, in some ways, is a boilerplate, an example for us to follow when we're falling apart. Now listen, a lot of you are here today, and you're Christians, right? And you're following after God, and what you should know is that David, he was a flawed human being, okay? He was not perfect. He sinned in some massive ways. Now he confessed that sin, and he repented, and he walked in repentance. Scriptures actually call him a man after God's own heart. And even this man after God's own heart, he still needed to pray like this once in a while. Others of you, you're here and you're not yet a Christian. And maybe you're here, you know, kicking the tires on Christianity. And what I want you to hear is that you can pray this way too. I heard someone ask the Nebraska football coach, so a while back. This is one of two Husker illustrations today, by the way. You only get two per sermon. You can really only do that like three times a year, and even that's like a bit much. Like, I'm probably at my quota already, and it's not even April, all right? So after this, I guess we'll have to find something else, right? Don't make up the rules, just try to play by them. I heard a reporter, though, ask the coach at some point recently in the last 6 months how he thought the rebuild was going. And the coach responded, he said something like, hey, this isn't a rebuild. It's a build. See, some of you are here today looking at Psalm 16 for you, praying like this, like David did, it's a rebuild. Right? You're following Jesus, but it's hard sometimes. And Psalm 16 is here for you in a rebuild sense. Others of you, it's a build. It's a build. You're not following Jesus. You haven't surrendered your life to him. It's Easter, so you come to church. But like, look, you're not following him. You haven't surrendered your life to him. You don't believe maybe that he's the Christ. He's not the Lord of your life. Listen, if that's true of you, this prayer can be for you today too. If you'll trust in Jesus, you can begin to pray this way too. Jesus can become your refuge, your joy in life, death, and beyond. He can become it today. If you'll trust in him, if you believe that he really is who he says that he is, that the Savior of the world, and if you'll understand that you need him to be your Savior, that you actually are sinful and distant from God, your relationship with God is severed, and you need a Savior to come to restore that. If you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And when I say believe that, I don't mean like get it all straight in your head, so you can like figure it all out just right, and now I know the facts. No, belief is like something that happens in here, something that happens in your heart. And what we believe around here is that God actually creates that in us. So just so you know, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, we've been praying that you wouldn't leave here today without believing in Jesus, that you would come to know him too as your refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. So listen, whether it's a rebuild or a build, Psalm 16 is for you this morning. Let me read Psalm 16, and then we'll step through it. Psalm 16 begins this way, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings and blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Now, Sheol, in the New Testament, in that passage in Acts, is translated as Hades. Right? It's a place of death, a place of separation from God. So you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption, or as another translation puts it, decay, endure decay. The corruption there is the decay of death. It's the sense of, to put it real bluntly, being eaten by worms, all right? Corruption. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption, for you make known to me the path of life. And in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The big idea? Jesus is our refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. And if you belong to Jesus, you will never be shaken. You will never ultimately fall apart. So what do you do when you feel like you are? Well, number one, you pray truth. You pray truth. I've already said Psalm 16 is a prayer. It's a prayer for help from God. But unlike how we normally pray, you and me, David doesn't actually ask for, he doesn't actually ask God for anything. No, instead, as we read this prayer, after the first few words, what we realize, David already has everything he truly needs. And what he's praying is this truth. He's exclaiming truth. He's declaring truth. He's rehearsing truth, reminding himself of truth by speaking God-revealed truth back to God himself. This is an example for you to follow when things feel like they're falling apart. And there's eight things that David exclaims here. We'll go through them pretty fast. But the first, in the second half of verse 1, he exclaims to God, "You are my refuge." My refuge, do you see it there? "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. This is David praying, I need help, God, and I'm turning to you, I'm running to you, I'm taking refuge in you. There's lots of other things that I could be tempted to take refuge in, but I'm not taking refuge in those things. You know, self-indulgence, self-pity, escape. I'm not taking refuge in those things, I'm taking refuge in you. You are my refuge, is the first thing that David prays, and it ought to be the first thing that you pray when you're in need of help. Secondly, verse 2, you are my sovereign Lord. It reads like this, I say to the Lord, I say to Yahweh, do you see the all caps up there for Lord? That's a reference to the divine name of Yahweh. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Lowercase, the word there is Adonai. And so what we have is I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai, my master, my ruler. My sovereign, you are my sovereign Lord. You're in control, which means I don't have to be. You're in control of everything and everyone and everywhere, even if it doesn't seem like it sometimes. And we see David pray that way in other places in the Psalms. You're in control of everything, everyone, everywhere, even if I don't understand it sometimes. We see David pray like that in other places in the Psalms. But still, he says, you are my sovereign Lord. Third, still looking at verse 2, I have no good apart from you. In other words, you are my supreme treasure. You are, Lord. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Do you pray that way? Do you pray like David? You are my supreme treasure. I have no good apart from you. Like there's no goodness apart from you. You're the source of it all. My supreme treasure. Fourth, you have surrounded me with your people. Look at verse 3. As for the saints of the land, David says, I'm looking around now. I started by looking up, but now I'm looking around. What do I see? Your saints, your God followers. Just people who love God and are following after him. That's how the Bible talks about saints here. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This is David saying, when I look around, here's what I realize. I am not alone. I'm not alone. I'm surrounded by your saints, by your people. I love them. They love me. I have a context for care. A community of people who love you, Lord, and love me, and I love them. We delight in each other. We're bound together by you. You have surrounded me with your people. Hey, that's a really helpful truth to pray when things feel like they're falling apart in your life. And if you're a Christian and a part of a healthy local church, you can pray it. You can pray that truth too. Fifth, you alone are my God. That's what David exclaims. In verse 4, David is forsaking other gods, isn't he? He's rehearsing the first commandment. I have no other gods before you, Lord. I will not turn to them. Sorrows only multiply. Things only get worse by running to another god. The god of comfort, maybe. The god of control. The god of information or security, the god of knowledge. Instead, he says, you are my sovereign Lord. You are my master. You are my refuge. I won't even let the names of other gods into my mouth. You alone are my God. The sixth truth, David exclaims, the sixth truth he declares and rehearses and reminds himself of is that you are my portion. My portion. My chosen portion, my cup, verse 5 says, you hold my lot. Portion and cup here are metaphors for God's sustenance. You are my sustenance, he's praying. And that word lot, it's metaphorical too. He's not talking about boundaries here. Sometimes we, you know, the Old Testament talks about boundaries. But here, it's not a lot like your house sits on, but rather it's more like your lot in life. Your collected and cumulative circumstances. In other words, my whole life is bound up with you. You're my sustainer. You're my sustenance. All that I have, all that I am, you hold. You hold the entirety of my life. You are my portion. Leading to truth number 7, you are good. You're good. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You're not just sovereign, you're good. You're sovereign and good. You're not just the portion that I got stuck with. You're my chosen portion, and you're good. Friends, God is good. He's good. Good. And it's tempting to forget that when you're falling apart, when you're shaking, when something terrible is going down. But whatever is going down, listen to me, it never changes God. It never changes who he is. He's good. And you need to be reminded of that. Sometimes you need to be reminded of it in a sermon like this. Sometimes you need to be reminded of it by brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes you need to be reminded of it like David does right here, where he just prays this truth back to God and reminds himself. And declares it, rehearses the truth of it, prays the truth back to God, just like you can when you need help and don't know what to do. He's good. Now, how do we know that he's good? Well, by reading his word and seeing his goodness, seeing his faithfulness, seeing him keep his promises generation after generation after generation, over and over again in the scriptures, which leads us to the 8th and final truth that David prays: you are my trusted counselor. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me, presumably as he meditates upon the word of the Lord in his bed. You, Lord, you guide me. You're with me. You instruct me. And I trust you. I bless you. Now look at these all together. Listen to the truths David reminds himself of as he prays to God. He says, you are my refuge. You are my sovereign Lord. You're my supreme treasure. You've surrounded me with your people. You're good. You alone are my God. You're my portion. You're good. You're my trusted counselor. Hey, this is the first thing to do when it feels like life is falling apart. You get on your knees and you pray truth. Truth. It's tempting to forget these truths when the stresses and the demands of life ramp up, when the wheels are falling off. You need to be reminded of these and pray these truths back to God, even when things get crazy and you're afraid. Let's keep going in verse 8 now. As David keeps going and he says, it's you, Lord. It's you, Lord. This, Lord, my refuge, Lord, my sovereign, Lord, my supreme treasure, Lord, and all the rest, it's you who I have, verse 8 now, set always before me. Always before me. This is the second main point. Remember the first? The first thing to do when life feels like it's falling apart is to pray truth. The second is to live attentive to God's presence. David here is making himself mindful of the presence of the one whom he has just reminded himself of. He's cultivating an awareness, an attentiveness to God's presence. And as he does so, what does he recall? He recalls the one who will never leave him or forsake him. Because the one he's been proclaiming, because he is with me. Yahweh my Adonai, my treasure, my portion, my trusted counselor, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Do you see the progression here from verse 1? From verse 1, I'm shaking, verse 1, all the way down here to verse 8. I shall not be shaken. How do you go from shaking to not shaken? by praying truth and living attentive to the presence of God in your life. That's what David does. And therefore, verse 9, look at the result. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad. It's not filled with worry and fear anymore. It's glad. Isn't that what we all long for? When things feel like they're falling apart, like we sort of long in this nostalgic sort of way for that old feeling of gladness in our hearts. David says he got there. My heart is glad. Even more, he says, my whole being rejoices. Listen, I'm not sure if I've ever rejoiced with my whole being ever at all. That might be ugly. I don't know. Let's see. My whole being rejoices. This is David saying, I am in a completely different place now. I am in a completely different place than when I started this prayer. It's a 180. It's a 180. David has gone from shaking to not shaken, from freaking out to rejoicing with his whole being. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Interesting. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. What now? Or let your Holy One see corruption? What's going on here? Does David think he's going to live forever? I mean, did he get a little carried away? Have you seen the pregame locker room speech from Coach Rhule back in like October? If you have, you'll know the one. It's where he goes, let me tell you, he's talking to the team. He says, hey, let me tell you what's going to happen today. All right? He says, we're putting away childish things. He says, we're putting away fear because we got nothing to be afraid of. And you're like, all right. Yeah, coach. Yeah, all right. This is good. I can fire it up myself. You know, I need an extra? I'll go. And then he keeps going and he says, play like brothers. Pick each other up. Help each other out. And he says, ain't no victims here. And you're like, man, if there's a brick wall around here somewhere, I would run right through it right now, right? And he keeps going, and then all of a sudden he shouts, if we die, we die. If we die, we die. He says it again. You're like, whoa, coach, hey, it's just a football game. Whoa, what's going, maybe a little too far there? Did coach get a little carried away with the emotion? You know, is that what happened to David here in verse 10? Did he get carried away with the emotion and go just, you know, a little too far? Because he will die. Right? David does die. He sees corruption, death and decay. You know, like the worms ate him. Okay? What's going on here? Well, back in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, where we started. You know, Peter tells us what's going on here. Remember his sermon? It's the key. He quotes Psalm 16, this very part of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and he says, it was all pointing to Jesus. Listen to what Peter says right after he quotes our psalm. He says in Acts 2, verse 29, he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, David saw corruption. Peter's like, I can say that confidently. Like, he's dead. Being therefore a prophet, he says, a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, that's a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what we know as the Davidic covenant, this promise that God made with David to set a descendant of David's upon the throne forever, who would rule and reign. Knowing that God had sworn, Peter's saying, David, he knew that. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Look what Peter's saying. He's saying that stuff there at the end of Psalm 16, verse 10 in particular, he's saying it wasn't true of David, but it was true of Christ. David, at this point in the psalm, was prophesying, Peter says. Oh, he got carried away, all right, by the Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't true of him, but it would be true of Christ, the ultimate fulfiller of the promise of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the descendant of David who would come and who would reign from the throne forever. And at Pentecost, in the very first Christian sermon, Peter says, it is now true of Christ. It is true of Jesus. I don't have time today to do full justice to this, but the New Testament teaches us something called union with Christ. This is a piece of the New Testament that's really important to understand. Paul talks about it in places like Romans chapter 6, if you want to read that later. It's a doctrine that teaches us that when we trust in Jesus and are saved, when you believe in him, you become united with Christ. United with him in his death. Also united with him in his resurrection. So you're united with him in such a way that his death on that old rugged cross, it counts for you, for your sins. You're forgiven because you've been united with Jesus in his death. You're united also with him in his resurrection, such that you too now, in the here and now, are raised to new life, to live for him. But also, you too will one day rise from the dead and live forever with God. And when you understand that, when you understand union with Christ, you can read the end of Psalm 16 and realize it wasn't true of David, but it was true of Christ. And because of Christ, it's now become true of David. And not only David, it's become true of you. If you belong to Jesus, your flesh dwells secure. If you belong to Jesus, he will not abandon your soul to Sheol, to the realm of death and separation from God. He will not let you see corruption, dying, and decay, not ultimately. Why? How? Because you've been united together with Christ in his resurrection. You, my friend, will live forever with him. Now look at this. Verses 1 through 8 in our psalm, they'll get you through this life, right? That boilerplate, that example, it can guide you from shaking to not shaken. Verses 1 through 8 will get you through life, but verses 9 through 11 get you through much, much more than that. They'll get you all the way through death and all the way on into eternity. The point, it's my third point, a very apt point this Easter Sunday morning. Look to the risen Christ. Look to the risen Christ. Look to the risen Christ. When you're shaking, when you're falling apart, maybe even literally, bodily, when this life is drawing to a close, when your body's wearing out, when you're facing literal death and you're afraid, look to the risen Christ. Jesus is your refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. And if you belong to him, you'll never be shaken. You'll never ultimately fall apart. Now listen, when you do all this, when you pray truth and live attentive to God's presence and look to the risen Christ, you'll be able to say with David at the very end of Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. A reference, I believe, to this life and eternal life because of what comes next, the path of life leading to eternal life in God's presence. where there is fullness of joy. Hey, there's no more joy than that. At his right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore, there's no more pleasure than there. Perfect joy, forever pleasure, that's what awaits you in heaven because of the risen Christ. Look at the scope of the psalm. Would you internalize it? Would you internalize the scope of the psalm this Easter morning? It takes you from temporal shaking, here and now shaking, here and now in need of help and seeking refuge, all the way to eternal security with an eternal inheritance beyond anything you can even imagine or will ever be able to fully explore. Perfect joy. Forever pleasure. How is that possible? Only through the risen Jesus. Friends, Jesus, the risen Jesus is your refuge and joy in life, death, and beyond. And if you belong to him, you will never be ultimately shaken. Let's pray. Father, we praise you now for Jesus. We praise you for loving us and sending him. We praise you for his death, the death he died for our sin, the death he died in our place for our sin. We praise you also for raising him up from the grave. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that for uniting us together with him so that we will never be shaken. And would you fill us with joy and rejoicing today, Lord, knowing, believing that what awaits us in heaven is nothing short of full joy and forever pleasure. And that because that's all secure by the resurrection of Jesus, we can begin to experience it even now. Fill us with joy, Spirit of God, and pleasure, even right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Two Pillars Church. Feel free to share this audio with others, but please do not alter or edit the content in any way. For more information about Two Pillars Church, please visit www.twopillarschurch.com.